Morning, everybody. Happy Easter. Hope you're all well this morning. We're going to be looking at a few verses in the Bible. So if you've got one with you, then you need to turn to Matthew 28. And we're going to be looking at this passage together as we continue our series through the book of Matthew. And we've even planned it so that it lands on Easter Sunday that we're looking at the resurrection. Isn't that good planning by us? No, I give myself a pat on the back. Matthew 28, and we're looking at verses 1 to 10 together. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Amen. I'm going to pray in a second. Just for the kids, hopefully you've got a sheet in front of you. I'm going to be giving you some clues throughout the sermon so you can keep up with what I'm talking about. And I'm going to need a few volunteers at different points. So if you're brave, hopefully you can come to the front at the different points and I can include you a little bit in the service. But let's pray and we'll look at God's word together. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this amazing passage that tells us that Jesus rose from the dead. An amazing truth. And I pray, Lord, that we would ground our lives on Jesus today, make much of him, and glory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whom we have eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the story is told that in 27 AD in ancient Rome, an amphitheater that had been built for the gladiatorial games collapsed, killing an estimated 20,000 people. People come to watch their favorite sports. When the seating below them collapsed, causing their untimely death. What was the reason for the sudden collapse? Why did this building or the seats fall apart so quickly? Well, it wasn't due to a volcano erupting. It wasn't due to an earthquake tremor. It was due to dodgy foundations. The builders had done a rush job and used cheap materials, and they'd not done the foundations properly for the seats to be built to hold so many people. And they collapsed. Apparently, after this time, only certain qualified people could build these kind of buildings, and they started to have health and safety inspections, particularly in the Roman Empire. Anyway, bad foundations led to the total collapse of this amphitheater or building. Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation stone for the Christian faith. Why? Because if Jesus Christ has not risen from the grave, the Christian faith is a hoax. All of this is fake. This Bible that we read is not real. There is no God. There is no Savior. There's no reason to pray. It's a bit weird that we're singing songs together to someone who's not there. We might as well be out in the community or out in the world eating, drinking, and being merry, because tomorrow we die, we rot in the ground, and none of this matters. In fact, people should feel very, very sorry for ourselves, for us that we meet every Sunday and that we try and live a Christian life and that we worship someone who's dead and not alive. We've nothing to celebrate this morning. We've got no hope if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not true. However, this historically reliable, trustworthy account this morning reminds us the tomb was empty and Christ has risen from the grave. And the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave confirms our Christian faith. It means that Jesus really was and is the Son of God. It means the penalty for our sins has been paid. We no longer face the judgment of God. The resurrection shows us that death has been defeated and therefore we have hope. It means, as David once said, our souls will not be abandoned to Sheol. It means, as Peter wrote, that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It means that Jesus Christ really does have the keys to death and Hades, the keys to heaven and hell. So this morning, I want us to understand that the foundations for the Christian faith are rock solid, that Jesus Christ really has conquered death, and therefore we can be full of joy and full of hope this morning. As Christians, we should be the happiest people on the planet this morning as we meet, because Christ has risen from the grave, he has conquered death, we have eternal life to look forward to. Whatever we are facing, we have hope. Two things this morning. Sorry, three things. I'm not a two-point person. Sorry, three things. I'm going to give you the points as we go because the kids are going to fill in things as they go. So I need one volunteer to come up. One of the children. Sorry, Stevie, you can't come up. One child to come up to the front. You are child dairy to me, but someone who's going to be brave and be able to come up to the front. You're not going to do anything dodgy. Don't worry. Go on, Oliver. Come on. All right. Do you think you can put these on? All right. How's that look? Is that good? And what's this here? What do you think? What kind of person do you think holds this kind of thing? It's a magnifying glass. What kind of person do you think holds this magnifying glass? Someone want to help him, one of the kids? Go on, Isaac. A detective. So here we have a detective. Okay, so our first point is this. Do you want to keep them on or do you want to take them off? You can take them off. You can sit with your mummy again. Give him a round of applause. I'll get you a prize in a minute. So your first point in your sheets, if you've got the little handouts, is the evidence for the resurrection. The evidence for the resurrection. So a lot of people, when they think of the Christian faith, simply dismiss it out of hand because in their minds it's unbelievable. And that's particularly true of the resurrection, isn't it? People say, what, a man cannot really rise from the dead. That's just impossible. Prove it to me. Well, there's strong evidence in this passage and in all the Gospels for the resurrection. You see, Christianity is not just based on some blind faith. Yes, you do have to have faith, but it's based on rock-solid evidence and truth. And we can put it to the test. Let me just give you two brief things this morning that we see in this passage. The first thing we see in this passage is who are the first people to see that Jesus is alive. Do you notice who the first people are? The first people to see that Jesus is alive, the tomb is empty, are a couple of ladies. A couple of ladies. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Now, why is that evidence for the resurrection this morning? Well, women in the first century were seen as second-class citizens. Their status was very, very low. It was a macho culture. So much so that a woman's testimony in court could not be trusted. And then think about who Mary Magdalene is. It says in Luke 8, Mary Magdalene was this lady who was full of demons, an unclean woman. And the first people to see Jesus alive, the first people to see the tomb empty, is this nutter, Mary Magdalene, or ex-nutter, and her pal. We don't even know her surname. Don't know anything about her. The Mary and Mary. This is how one historian said it after Jesus had ascended to heaven a couple of hundred years. He said, how can any of you Christians take seriously the testimony of an hysterical woman? How could you believe this resurrection story when it's based on this hysterical woman? How can you trust it? How can anyone believe the rantings of a lunatic woman? Now, how does that help us this morning? How does it help us to trust this record? Well, these details show us that this is a real historical account of what happened. If the gospel writers wanted to make something up, they would have said this. 10 Pharisees came to the tomb and saw that it was empty, and they saw Jesus alive. And they would have lied about it. There were plenty of ways they could have done it. But here, they say the facts. It was two ladies, a couple of girls, an ex-mental patient, and a pal from next door, are the people to be the first to see Jesus risen from the grave. Our Christian faith is based on these two ladies' testimony. You can trust it. Because if they wanted to make it up, they would have made some facts up. But here, they're telling us the facts. This is what happened. This is who Jesus revealed himself to first. The second bit of evidence we see in the text is this. It's the changed lives of the disciples. It's the changed lives of the disciples. Now, some people say this. You get it all the time. The resurrection didn't happen. The disciples stole the body. They stole the body. They moved away the stone. They stole the body. And then they made up this story afterwards. It's the lie that's told by the Jews in the first century, straight after it happens. But that's just not possible again. It's just not a possible explanation this morning. Why? Well, the text tells us, the religious leaders in verses 62 to 66, the passage before we read, that when they saw that Jesus died, they got together and they remembered that he said, I'll rise from the grave. And so they come to Pilate and say, do you know what? His disciples and Jesus said that Jesus would rise from the grave. So you need to do something about this to make sure they don't go and steal the body. And so Pilate goes and puts an extra heavy boulder in front of the tomb, and he stations a guard as well for the second and third days that Jesus is in the tomb, so that no one can steal it. And here's the thing we need to remember about these disciples. The gospel writers record that these disciples were a scared mess after Jesus had been crucified. They'd all run away. Peter didn't have the bottle to stand up to a slave girl, let alone devise a plan in his head with his pals and go and steal the body. It's not happening. In fact, when the ladies go back to the disciples and say, Jesus has risen from the grave, they're like, not a chance. Not a chance. That's an idle tale. That's all made up. They were scared. They were depressed. They dismissed the promises that Jesus had made to them. They did not believe. There is no way that these 11 Jewish men got together to steal the body and made up that Jesus rose from the grave. Remember, these Jewish disciples were staunchly Jewish, and they believed that God is one. Not that one in three persons, as we know now, because we have the New Testament, and Jesus has risen from the grave. They believe God is one. We need to remember as well that people were just as skeptical back then about the resurrection as people are today. It was no different. It wasn't like it was like cave dwellers 2,000 years ago, and we're more intelligent. They didn't believe these things either. And yet, after Jesus had risen from the grave, these disciples were literally different men. They were suddenly full of confidence. They preached the gospel despite hardship, persecution, and death itself. They would not have done those things if Jesus was still in the grave. Why would anyone preach a message that would get them killed if it was simply made up? Were they motivated by money? They got nothing for their errands. Were they motivated by fame? They were infamous. They were hunted down. In fact, as one historian notes, it was 300 years before anyone gained anything except insults, danger, torture, and death by believing the resurrection. They had nothing to gain from it. If the 12 didn't have enough courage to stick up for Jesus before the cross, how much less likely are they to have courage after he has died and they're all depressed? There's only one explanation. They saw Jesus risen from the grave. Something historical happened. They saw the empty tomb. They spoke with Jesus Christ, and that changed their lives forever. As Sherlock Holmes often says, when you've eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ might sound improbable to us, but it's the only explanation that makes sense from the facts. Lives were radically changed. Jesus is alive. As Christians, we don't need to prove the resurrection. The evidence is with us. The empty tomb, over 500 witnesses, the existence of the church, the worship of Jesus as God by people coming from a monotheistic religion, and the testimony of lives radically changed. We don't need to prove it. Non-Christians, in fact, need to disprove it. Jesus really did die. Jesus really was placed in a tomb. The disciples really were a mess. And so there's only one logical reason that everything changed. The stone was rolled away. Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive. If you're not a Christian this morning, don't dismiss this message out of hand. Don't dismiss it. Instead, examine the evidence yourself. And when all the explanations are disproved in your head, do not do what the Jews did in the first century and bury your head in the sand and lie about it. Instead, trust that Jesus is risen from the grave and put your faith in him and find hope for your souls. First point, the evidence for the resurrection. All right, we've got another, I need another volunteer for our second point. Who wants to be brave? Oh, got one over here. Come on over here. Well, I need you to take this out. You don't know who this person is, do you? No. Do you recognize him from earlier? Do you think you can point him out in the audience? There he is. All right, Sam, I've got a challenge for you. You need to come and take this kid, if this is okay with the parents, and you need to lift him above your head. Do you think you can do that? Come on. Up you come. You right for this? You scared of heights? Whoa.
Like Simba.
Cheers, buddy. You sit down. I'll get your prize afterwards. All right. The second point. Well done. Second point is the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. I chose the second strongest person after me to do that. So show the power. The power of the resurrection. So it's the day after the Sabbath, and the two Marys go to the tomb to pay their respects. And when they get there, Matthew records that there's a great earthquake and an angel of the Lord descends from heaven. The guard falls over as if they're dead, and these startled ladies are left facing a glorious angel. Now, these are truly miraculous and supernatural events. Amazing things are happening before these ladies' eyes. Earthquakes, angels, soldiers falling down before their eyes as if dead. However, this is nothing compared to what the angel goes on to say. He says to them, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." He needs to calm them down. They're a bit hysterical probably, wondering what's going on. "Don't fear. I'm speaking to you now." And then he says these famous and glorious words. "He is not here. He has risen as he said." Come. Come and see the tomb. Come and see where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. He is not here. He has risen from the dead. Come and see. Forget angels. Forget earthquakes. Forget the guards dropping as if dead. The power in that statement is unmatched in the universe. A man who was dead, is now alive. A man who was in the grave, 6 feet under, is now walking around. A man who was killed and his heart stopped is back from the dead with blood pumping around his body again. What does that mean? It means this. Death has been reversed. Death has been reversed. Our greatest enemies as humans is sin and it's death. When Adam sinned in the garden, the whole of humanity sinned and death was brought into the world. This world became corrupted. It was broken like a mirror being dropped from a skyscraper. The perfection of the world shattered into little bits. But then Jesus came into the world as a second Adam. He lived the perfect life, he died the perfect death, and he rose again triumphantly from the grave. And when he did that, he reversed the effects of the fall. He reversed the effects of death itself. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our resurrection. The fact that he rose again means that we also will rise again from the grave. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's the most amazing promise, isn't it? What's he saying here? He's saying, when we die and our bodies go kaput, we're not actually dead. Why? Because our souls go on, united to Jesus Christ, forever with him into eternity. The famous preacher Billy Graham once said, one day you'll hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe it? On that day, I'll be more alive than ever before. I've just changed addresses. All those who die believing in Jesus Christ go to be with the Lord, awaiting the day when the final judgment comes and their souls are united with their resurrected bodies, alive forevermore. When a Christian dies, they might die physically, but spiritually they're more alive than ever before. That's the power of the resurrection. One day we'll get a new body in a renewed world and we'll walk with God forever. Beat that. What promise out there beats that? There isn't one. In this world, our bodies die. In the new world, we will not age and we will not get sick. Isn't that good news? In this world, it's broken. There are wars, there's sickness, there's death. But in the new world, there's no more tears, there's no more pain, there's no more death. How painful is it to lose a loved one? So, so painful. But in that world, there won't be any more death. Eternal life. In this world, we glimpse the glory of Jesus Christ. In the new world, we see Jesus Christ face to face forever. Glory awaits because of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And do you know what that means for you this morning? It's mentioned twice in the passage. You do not need to be afraid. You do not need to be afraid. The last few years have been difficult. Lockdowns and rumors of lockdowns. I'm sure the last few months for many of us has been crazy. But we do not need to fear the future because he is risen from the grave. In fact, you can wait patiently in sickness. You can wait patiently in weakness and pain and even death because he lives and is risen. That fact buoyed the souls of the first disciples and kept them going despite the fact that they faced hardship and heartache along the road. because they knew their labor was not in vain, because he's risen. So whatever you're going through, that's the same today. Whether it's betrayal, whether it's rejection, whether it's sickness, whether it's depression, whether it's trials, this thought cheers our souls. It's not in vain, because Jesus has risen from the dead. My soul is safe. My future is mapped out. My eternal destiny is 100% secure. So we have peace as we wait that day. Right, final points, and this is the briefest one, don't worry. My last volunteer, I'm going to need... Oh, Isla's putting her hand up. Come on, Isla. All right. We'll take that out. We'll tell everyone what that is.
A cross.
We'll put it above your head. All right, the cross of Christ. Now, you got the final prize. You did the final thing. So I've got the prize in here. Do you want to tell everyone what's in this? Well, you can see what's in this bag.
Chocolate
and sweets. Okay, you've got a choice to make now, Isla. You can keep this all for yourself and just keep it to yourself. Or afterwards, you can share this with all the other children. It's a big decision, I know. What do you want to do?
Share.
You're going to share. Okay, afterwards, Isla will hand out all the sweets to all the kids, including everyone who helped out, okay?
I have one as well.
You can have one as well, yes. All right, you can sit down. All right, a third point I was trying to illustrate is that the resurrection shows us the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ. And there you go, Isla's been a little bit gracious there. Phew, my parenting's worked a little bit. All right, I love two brief things as we end in this passage that shows us the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection. One, just look at verse 9. I love that Jesus met the ladies and he says greetings to them. Do you notice that? Jesus met the ladies. Do you notice that? They don't come to him. He comes to them. And that's the way it always works in the Bible. We do not work our way to God, but God in his grace comes to meet us. We don't work our way into heaven, but God in Christ comes to this earth, dies in our place, and then he comes to find us. That's the gospel, isn't it? And Jesus doesn't save these ladies based on their pedigree. Remember who they are. We don't know who Mary, the next door neighbor, is, but we know that the other Mary was a demoniac, an unclean woman, scorned by society. And here he comes to these scared ladies who are nobodies, and he gives them one of the most important tasks in all of history. Go and tell the disciples, I'm back. I have risen. He uses them as his messengers. That's true for the Christian, isn't it? Jesus doesn't save us based on our pedigree. He doesn't save us due to the fact that we're so great. He saves us according to his grace. And he uses the lowly things of the world to shame the wise. He saves us lowly people, then uses us for his glory. That's the grace of the resurrection. And I just noticed in verse 10, what does he call the disciples? Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. My brothers. Isn't that the graciousness of Jesus Christ right there? Doesn't call them friends who abandoned him. Doesn't call them the little cowards who ran away from him. Doesn't call them losers, idiots, ratbags, or sinners. Calls them brothers. That's the gospel. That's the good news. These guys abandoned him at his time of need. They were weak, they were fragile, they sinned against him, and yet he calls them brothers. Sins forgiven, guilt covered, relationship restored. Why? Because Jesus Christ was risen for our justification. And that's the same for every person here today who trusts in Jesus Christ. His death and his glorious resurrection guarantees our justification. When God looks at you this morning, he doesn't see a sinner, he sees a sinner saved by grace, his children. If we are trusting in Jesus, our sins are atoned for, our guilt and our shame are covered, the wrath of God has been averted, and we have a glorious, wonderful life to look forward to. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.